Good morning. My name is Matt Crosser, and I'm on staff here at Highland Park. Welcome to 2016. How many of you didn't think you'd make it? We've been going through this series called The Songs of Christmas. And each week we've looked at a different song from the Bible. The first one we looked at was the song of Zechariah. The second one was Mary. The last one was the angels. And we've seen these different songs. And we've had different kind of fun things go along with it. And I've been thinking, I've known I was going to be preaching today. And I've wondered what I would do. Dave rapped. And I didn't think I could beat that. Brian did the Name Your Tune. Or name the tune last week, and so we didn't want to do that again. And so I've been thinking about songs and how they impact our lives. I love music. I love all kinds of music. I always have. My dad is a musician. My mom and dad have sung together as long as I can remember back when I was little. Many times, if you're the child of a musician, you'll know they'll play late into the morning. They're just jamming with friends, and I would go to sleep with music at high, high decibels just because that was normal. But I've been thinking about certain things about songs, and one of the things that I've read recently is something that's kind of alarming, and I wanted to make sure you know about. We have all most likely been victims of earworms. I just want you to let that sink in. I mean, the fact, not the actual earworm. I don't know if you know what an earworm is, but an earworm, actually they say 90 to 98% of us have been affected by earworms. So there's a pretty good chance that everybody sitting around you, most of the people on your row have been affected by earworms. In fact, you can look to your neighbor on your left, just look in their ear real quick and see if they've got one in there. If you've got tweezers... No. You can't see an earworm, which makes it maybe a little scarier. An earworm is a repeating snippet of music, probably 15 to 20 seconds long, that's been playing in your head without you consciously making it happen. When a song gets stuck in your head, you guys have had that, right? Most of you have had an earworm. This is not something new. This has been going on for a long time. In fact, for centuries, it was known as a Piper's maggot. It's a wonderful word picture. What I want you to do is I want you to take out your bulletin, take out your sermon notes page, grab a pen or pencil. There's one in front of you in the seat if you don't have one. Nudge your neighbor if you need one, if they stole the one in front of you. Get your paper out because we're going to do a little exercise. All right, if you got one, here's what I want you to do. I want you to write out the name of a song that has gotten stuck in your head. If you don't know the name of it, just write a few of the bars right out there on your paper. Let's go ahead and just take a moment and write that out. If you don't play along, you'll be missing out. All right, you got that? All right, here's the next thing I want you to do. Next, I want you to, somewhere on the page, draw a picture of a cow holding a violin playing a song. All right, just draw that out. Yeah, I know, I hear complaints. I'm an artist, I can do it. I'll draw you one later. Draw that out. The cow, does it have some spots on its back? How many strings does a violin have? 3, 12? I don't know. My dad's a musician, I'm not. All right, did any of you think of the song that has been stuck in your head before while you're drawing that picture? A few of you out there, I see several of you nodding your heads. They get stuck in our heads. They say that it's linked to something called... involuntary musical imagery. It's like it kind of gets burned in your head. Earworms can happen when your mind isn't working very hard. Let me finish that. Your mind is working, just not very hard. But it can also happen when you're stressed. They're not really for sure. It's also common for you to wake up with a song stuck in your head. A lot of you I see nodding your heads. It's happened to you. One very common reason that it seems people get earworms is that it represents an unfinished task. It's not the whole song. It's just a little snippet of the song. All right, so I thought you'd like to hear some of the top 10 ones that get stuck in our heads. So you're welcome. Most of you can probably finish these. The best part of waking up is, you'll remember that later. It's a small world. In the jungle, the mighty. Yep, you'll be singing that later. Somebody, it's funny who always goes for that part and who goes for the weemawop. Just pay attention to that next time. I think there's some personality things in that. Whoomp, there. It's fun to stay at the
YMCA.
Oh. You guys are being outdone over here, and I know you know that song. You knew it before they were born. Some people get the Mission Impossible theme song. Dum, dum, da, da, dum, dum, da, da. Okay. Give me a break. Yeah. We will.
Rock you.
Yeah. All right. See, this is this afternoon about 2 o'clock. I'm gonna have my phone off because and I'm gonna hide somewhere. I'm not gonna go home. Too many of you know where I live. Who let the
dogs out?
Yeah. All right. So you want to know what the number one is that most people say that they get stuck in their head? It's a jingle. It's not a song. Well, I mean, you know, a jingle's a song, but commercial song. It's a jingle, and Chili's baby back ribs. Okay, if you don't know that one, you either don't watch TV a lot or you don't go to Chili's. But that's one that people say is actually their number one. You know the one that's been stuck in my head for like the past month? Somebody said it. It's Star Wars, the theme song. Bah, 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 bah. Right. So We've mostly all been victims of earworms. It represents something that a scientist named Zygnerich, a Soviet scientist, he called this effect. Well, he called it the Zygnerich effect. He liked his name very much, so he named it after himself, but. He noticed that servers, like at restaurants, could remember an entire order before they turned it in. And as soon as they turned it in, it was gone. And so that was this effect that he kind of noticed and coined. And so he's trying to figure out, it's your brain working hard to keep a task in progress that's in your working memory. But once you're done, it doesn't need that information anymore, so it tosses it out. Apparently, your brain is hearing one of these songs in a short snippet, and it sees it as a unfinished task. Well, okay, so today, you can thank me later for all those songs that are stuck in your head. Maybe at the end, I'll tell you how to get rid of them. Today, we're going to be looking at another song of Christmas. And so what I want you to do is turn to Isaiah chapter 52. We are going to be looking at Isaiah 52, and I'll tell you what verse when you get there. Just head to Isaiah 52. Just go to verse 1 if you're on a digital device. You'll be able to find it real quick. If you don't know who Isaiah is a prophet of the Old Testament. Probably long hair, big beard, gray hair. So I'm not there yet. He was going around talking about things that haven't happened yet. But it was in response to something that was happening right then. You see, he lived at the time during the kings of Israel. And there were some good kings, but there's a lot of bad kings. And there was also some evil kings. And what Isaiah prophesied is that if they didn't change, if they didn't stop the behavior, that God would punish them. That they, in fact, would break their own covenant with God and therefore end themselves up in exile. And so this is what he's saying. And so what he prophesies in 52 is that first you're going to be punished in exile. But the good news is decades later, he'll restore you. He'll return you. In fact, you can ask any one of our high schoolers last year, 2015, we spent almost the entire year, and our middle schoolers, studying the returning, which is this whole idea of when the Israelites were in exile and being returned to God. And it was a long time that the Israelites went through that exile. It's not something you want to go through lightly. You don't want to be separated from God lightly or waiting for the solution. But Isaiah wasn't just talking about then. It's one of these times where the prophecy had like a double meaning. The prophecy was looking ahead to a point in time in which we, because of our sins, would find ourselves in a position much like the Israelites. We had done things that were against God. We had missed the mark. And we needed a solution. We needed restoration. We needed returning. And God sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for our sins. And through his death and resurrection, we might have that connection with him. It's kind of like a prophecy like this is kind of like telling someone that you're going to buy tickets to Disneyland. That's the first stage. Say, yeah, okay, so we're going to be buying tickets to Disneyland and you're going to have a lot of fun. Okay, that does something for you, right? It elicits some emotion. It gets you excited, and especially if you trust the person that's telling you that. And the next thing is when you actually have the tickets in your hand and you're going, okay, there's something solid here, the tickets. But when you get to Disneyland, it's like the culmination of all of it. It's completely the happiest place on earth, so they say. But it is fun. If you've ever been to Disneyland or Disney World, you know it's a lot of fun. Although it is fake, it's a charade, and if you've ever known anything, I mean, they have certain rules and things that they have to do. They have people that go and clean every single night, and it's spotless the next morning, they make so much money they can afford that. But there's something about these three-step, and that's what's going on with Isaiah. So Isaiah chapter 52, let's start in verse 7. Here's what the song in Isaiah says. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, your God reigns. Listen, your watchmen lift up their voices. Together they shout for joy. When the Lord returns to Zion, they will see it with their own eyes. Burst into songs of joy together, you ruins of Jerusalem. For the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord will lay bare his holy arm in the sight of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth will see the salvation of our God. Okay, I want to go back to just that very first part of the first verse. Have you ever seen someone's feet after they've been in a race or any kind of athletic event? Have you looked at your own? They're nasty. They're all pruny, sometimes cut up, sometimes hurting and bruised. That is not the picture of beautiful. Who wants to go give someone a massage right after they take off their shoes after doing something like that? To me, that's not beautiful. But you see, what Isaiah is prophesying is not the physical appearance is beautiful, but what it means. To understand this, we kind of have to go to a couple other places in Scripture. If you want to, you can go to 2 Samuel chapter 18. We're going to find out a little bit about something about beautiful feet and what that means. This is under King David, and it says, "While David was sitting between the inner and outer gates, the watchman went up on the roof of the gateway by the wall. As he looked out, he saw a man running alone. The watchman called out to the king and reported it. The king said, 'If he's alone, he must have good news.' And the runner came closer and closer. Then the watchman saw another runner, and he called down to the gatekeeper, 'Look, another man running alone.' The king said, 'He must be bringing good news too.'" Okay, so we have this idea. Now, you have to understand the context in this, because actually, the runner had some good news and some bad news. There had been a battle, and it was engaging in his son. The first question David asked when the runner came is, "Okay, but what about my son?" And the first runner apparently was clever, and he dodged the question. And the second runner said, "It's not so good for Absalom." But they won the battle. You see, there was a good news that they won the battle. So I think you have to hear this, that sometimes bringing good news does not always mean perfect news, does not always mean news that we exactly thought it was going to be. In fact, it's interesting when you go back to Isaiah 52, one of the things it says in verse 9 is, "Burst into songs of joy together, you ruins of Jerusalem." Why are they bursting into songs of joy if they're in ruins? "For the Lord has comforted his people." He brought comfort to those that have had suffering. Maybe there's something that's happened in your life, even over the holidays, that's brought you suffering. Know that the Lord comforts you in that. But there is greater news, there is good news that the runner brings. Looking at Nahum, chapter 1:15, it says, Nahum's another prophet in the Old Testament. "Look there on the mountains, the feet of one who brings good news, who proclaims peace. Celebrate your festivals, Judah, and fulfill your vows. No more will the wicked invade you. They will be completely destroyed." I think we have to go further, even past Isaiah into the New Testament, to really understand the fullness of what this verse is saying in Romans chapter 10. Starting in verse 13, it says, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? How can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, 'How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news.'" So we have a little bit better understanding of what this good news means, and we see kind of the culmination of even what Isaiah was talking about in the New Testament, the fullness of what it is that Christ brings. But I think if we look back at that first verse and finish reading that first verse, it tells us three things that the runner brings with the good news. The first thing that the runner brings is peace or reconciliation, bringing together. There is a bringing together of sorts. And with God, there is bringing those that are separated or in exile back to Him. Throughout that study of returning, throughout Zechariah and Malachi and a couple other places, throughout that study that we did last year, God says, "Return to me, and I will return to you." He said it before Dean Martin did. Return to me, and I will return to you. There's There's this call to you. There's this call to me to return to him. And so that is that reconciliation. When you bring two things together that should be together, that's reconciliation. Okay, the next thing is good tidings. The runner brings good tidings. And that's pretty self-explanatory. It's joy. It's bringing joy. And what better news is there than joyful noise? Joyful news. Sometimes it feels like noise, but it's news. Think about the times in your life when you've had joyful news, a joyful response, a letter, email, text from someone telling you something was going to happen that you weren't for sure if it was going to happen, that you were waiting for. Maybe it was something you'd waited a long time for. It was joyful. The third thing that the runner brings is the proclamation of salvation. Salvation. It's this idea of salvation is being saved from demise, saved from death, right? And I remember when we were missionaries in Italy, if you've ever worked on electricity here in America, you know that here in America, most things run on 110 electricity. Okay, that's still enough to kill you, but it's, I don't know, not quite as bad as what like some of our washers and dryers run on 220. In Italy, everything runs on 220. And so if you work on any electricity, you better be ready because everything runs on 220. And apparently in Italy, they never work on their own electricity because I remember being scolded many, many times by our neighbors and people in our building. What are you doing? Hire an electrician. Anything I did, like handiwork around the house. But my dad had taught me stuff, a few other jobs growing up. I had learned how to do things, and so of course, a little bit of an independent spirit, and that's probably why it made it easier on me to move to another country. I was fine doing it myself. If I knew it was a big job, I would call for experience, but if it was little things, and one time I made a mistake. You know, if you've ever worked on electricity, you're supposed to turn off the breakers. I know there's a cheat that's to turn off the light switch, and I know some of you have done it. It doesn't really work. Not for sure, but the breaker switch, that's the one that guarantees you it's cold, it's dead, it's... Well, I didn't do the breaker switch, and I was working on something, and my screwdriver crossed a couple wires, and boom, I felt it for a few days between my thumb and my elbow, and I remember it was numb. It could have been so much worse, but for one thing. In Italy, they have something called a Salvatore switch. A Salvatore is the Italian word that means savior. They had a savior switch. Every breaker box has them on every breaker, and if it detects a short, it turns off the breaker for you. I was saved from, for sure, death. So I didn't ever do that again. The runner brings this proclamation of salvation. But the thing is, and this is what we discovered in Romans, this is not just about some runner a long time ago, probably running barefoot. This is about you and I today. This is about us running today. And so I want us to read that verse again with this new idea in our head of what it means to us. We are to proclaim peace. You've got that space in your bulletin, write it down. I know that it seems like, oh, why do I want to write something down? I'm not in school anymore. I graduated. I don't have to write anything down. Do it. It helps you remember it. Later this week, you'll be like, oh, yeah, I remember writing that down. I remember what it was because I wrote it down. There's something about the action of hearing it and writing it down. Afterwards, if you went and told somebody, you would remember it even more. Peace. Peace is not, we get so confused with this word because because we think of the psalm that says, you know, we're lying by a river and the deer panteth for water and all that, right? We're thinking of this calm, serene scene. my nephews and I played several board games yesterday, all war games, starting with my favorite of all time, Axis and Allies. It is a game of world domination. Takes place during World War II, and it's a whole board and has almost 300 pieces. The board actually says, the game says, has 299 pieces. Has all these little figures. You kind of feel like Napoleon planning out your little strategies. And while we're playing the games, we play war movies. And so I know there's a few of you that get into those. And so we actually watched three because it's a long game. And Memphis Belle, one of my favorites, U-571, a submarine one, that was the second one. And the third one, Saving Private Ryan. I know many of you have probably seen Saving Private Ryan. If you haven't, it's incredibly intense. When we saw it at the theater, people walked away in silence. People sat there in silence, recognizing the sacrifice and everything that went before. Peace is not the absence of strife. Peace is something that you have. It's a consolation. It's something in the middle of strife. It's when you know you're doing the right thing in the middle of a problem, in the middle of suffering, to forge on, to move ahead. Peace is that idea of reconciliation, which is not going to be easy. If you've got family members that you haven't spoken to in a year, 2 years, 5 years, 10 years, it's not going to be easy to reconcile with them. If you got neighbors that tick you off because they don't mow their grass the way that you do, or keep their property up the way you do, or have loud parties, or reconciliation is going to be tough work. But you, I, we are the church, and our song is to proclaim peace, to proclaim reconciliation. The second thing there on your bulletin is joy. We are to proclaim joy. When you are at your lowest point, there's nothing like a joyful message. I think joy gets a bad rap too, because I think sometimes we think that joy is, in the words of Wyatt Earp, because I watched Tombstone recently, laughing like an idiot all day long. That's not joy. In fact, except for a quiet, content smile on your face, no one may even know you are joyful at the time. However, this is my challenge to you. This is my challenge to me. And you can write this down too. Try and be the most joyful person you know. If you do that, I guarantee you, you will make waves in your life. People will notice. People will see it. Your attitude will change. Their attitudes will change. And the world changes because you proclaim joy with your life. The third thing there, we are the church. Our song is to proclaim salvation. We are supposed to proclaim the good news. The good news that we said from Romans, that Christ came as a baby. We've talked about that. But if you're stuck on him staying a baby, you've missed the whole story. Christ came as a baby so that he could grow into a man who, because of his own will, could voluntarily allow himself to be sacrificed because of his pureness, because of his innocence, because of his sin-free life. He is offered as a sacrifice for our sins. He gives us reconciliation. He gives us peace. He gives us joy. And if you're keeping that to yourself, I know you're not. But my challenge is to do this last step, proclaim the message of salvation to the people in your life. We've talked about songs and earworms and, and things like that today. I've actually got a video that I want to show you. So go ahead, and if you go ahead and cue that video up, start it whenever you've got it. Songs that get stuck in your head, earworms, pipers, maggots, whatever you want to call them. There's some ways to get rid of a song that gets stuck in your head. And I thought it would only be generous of me to tell you a few of those things before we leave today. The first one that they say is chewing gum. When you chew gum, apparently it interrupts the process of your brain that gets locked in that repeat cycle. The second thing that you can do is to do math problems. Not too simple of math problems either, because if they're too simple, that song will just stay on repeat. But you don't want to do too hard of problems, or your brain kind of checks out and goes back to the song again. So you got to find, you know, the right, you know, anagrams or puzzles, word puzzles, math problems, things like that. The third thing that they say is they say to face it. Finish the song. Part of the reason why it's an unfinished task, you need to finish the task. So you play the entirety of the song. Once you've heard the whole song, your brain kind of goes, okay, on to the next earworm. You finish the task. If this chapter in Isaiah is our song, I don't want you to get it out of your head. I want this chapter to stick in your head like an earworm. I want to stay on repeat until the task is finished. Because, brothers and sisters, this is an unfinished task. Because, church, this is our task to proclaim peace, to proclaim joy, to proclaim salvation. If we don't do it, as Romans says, how will they hear it if no one's sent, if no one says it, if no one does it? If you don't do it, don't look at the person sitting on your right or your left or in front of you or behind you. If you don't do it, the people in your life may never hear. I wish if any song could get stuck in your head, it would be this song from Isaiah. So today, I want you to do whatever you can to put this song on repeat. Let's pray, and then let's stand and sing. Lord, thank you this morning for this opportunity you've given us to look at your word. Thank you for the ability to be part of your message, be part of the process, that this isn't just something that you do, but you've asked us to actively engage in the process. Help us to proclaim peace to others, to proclaim joy to everyone around us, and to carry the message of salvation to everyone who needs it. Those who have heard it, that need to hear it again for encouragement and inspiration, and those that have never heard it so that they might experience peace and joy for the first time. Lord, we thank you for your love. Pray that you would be with us this week as we continue to carry out your mission. In the name of Jesus we pray, amen. If you've got the idea in your head that you want to learn this song of the church, please come forward. You can come up here on this side, and we'll have elders that will pray with you.